The scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of John, chapter 11, verses 38 through 44. That's John chapter 11, verses 38 through 44. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go."
Church, say amen. It's good to see those who are here with us this morning. We're thankful for your presence, especially if you are visiting with us. We're thankful to have you this morning. Certainly hope that your stay with us will be a good one and a profitable one for you. Montreal, you pulled that off. Sounds like such a beautiful song. I think that may be the first time I ever heard that song, but such a beautiful song. It almost sounds like one we should really practice, because I know we do well with that song, and it just really was uplifting. It's good to see everyone who has come this morning, and if you're visiting with us, we are delighted to have you, and we want you to understand just from the outset that if you have any questions concerning anything you hear, please feel free to write that question down and see us at the completion of this worship, and we will be glad to sit down with you at your convenience and study the Word of God with you and provide you answers. And we believe it's just that important. It's vital to your soul salvation, and we want to make sure you understand that. And we believe that we honor God when we actually study His Word and is able to provide answers to those who are seeking honestly those things pertaining to Him. So we're glad you're here. John 11 is a scripture that you heard in your reading relating the story of the death of Lazarus and Jesus coming to that gravesite in order to bring him back, to resurrect him from the dead. And as you think about that story, we realize that Jesus kind of hesitated for a little while and did not come immediately, but came on 4 days later. He gets to the gravesite. Jesus weeps over Lazarus and weeps over those who were mourning for him at that time, as he was very close to that family. But Jesus understood exactly what it is he was going to do. And I want to center our attention on just a couple of imperatives in this particular narrative that Jesus gives. One is found in verse number 39. Verse number 39. Two imperatives given by Jesus in this particular story. In verse number 39, Brother Craig, read that for us, if you will. Now, that is one of the imperatives. Jesus says, "Take ye away the stone." The second is found in verse number 44. How does it read?
"And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, Loose him and let him go."
Loose him and let him go. Now, in verse number 39, I want to use for a title what Jesus says when he said, "Take ye away the stone." And I want to ask a question. What is the reason for these requirements? Why didn't Jesus simply remove the stone himself? You know, I believe that when you study scripture, you ought to ask questions. You ought to want to know why certain things are. You ought to ask questions so that you might seek the answers that might be provided. If it's not in that particular immediate context, it might be in other areas of the Bible. But Jesus gets to the gravesite, recognizing that he has the power to resurrect Lazarus. And as he's there at the gravesite, he tells these folks to take away the stone. Now, immediately my mind asks the question, well, the same power that came to resurrect Lazarus, that same power could have been utilized to remove the stone. So why did Jesus ask of those people to take away the stone? And then once Lazarus was resurrected, Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Couldn't Jesus have, as easily as anyone else, loosed Lazarus and let him go? Did Jesus actually have to remove the stone at all in order to resurrect Lazarus? Certainly Jesus could have removed that stone. Jesus could have resurrected Lazarus without removing that stone. Jesus had all the power to be able to loose Lazarus and let him go, and yet Jesus required of those who were present to not only remove the stone, but also to remove the wrappings and to allow Lazarus to go free. In this situation, there are several things that I think we can learn about God that is consistent with his dealings with man throughout Scripture, but is also vital for our understanding as we learn about the God of heaven. The title is Take Away the Stone. God expects man to do what he could. He has always expected man to do what he could. God today expects man to do what he can. But man does not understand that about God. And so what we want to show today is that even when you look in past times, God has always expected for man to do what he could for himself. Now, there are many things that God will do for man. There are many things that God has done for man. But wherein man has the ability to do something for himself, God requires it. You will notice Genesis chapter 6. When it came to Noah, God expected some things of Noah. God expected Noah to build an ark. Why? Because he could. Now God is going to save man, and God basically, if you can just think about Noah, you think about God. Now God is saying, I will provide the grace. That's something that Noah cannot do for himself. God says, I will provide the plan. I will provide the salvation, but I want you to build the ark. And by that means, I will then save you. God expected Noah to do what he could. You fast forward and you go to the deliverance of Egypt and you get to the Exodus and you find that Israel is in Egyptian bondage and God is coming in to deliver the children of Israel. Does God have the power to break down Pharaoh and to bring Egypt to his knees if he wants to by one swoop of his hand? Certainly he could. But yet God required man to be a part and do what he could in order to save Israel from Egyptian bondage. Look at Exodus chapter 3. And consider what God is saying he is going to do. After introducing himself in verse number 6, God says, I am the God of thy father, he tells Moses, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And we know that Moses obviously could not even look upon God at that point in time, so he hid his face from him. But you will notice that God pronounces himself and announces himself, introduces himself, if you will, to Moses. Now notice the personal pronouns. God says, I am the God of thy father. But notice verse number 7.
And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people.
Listen carefully. I have seen the affliction of my people. Read on.
And I have heard their cry.
Read.
By reason of their taskmaster. For I know their sorrows.
I know their sorrows. Do God know what's going on? Yes, sir. Look at verse number 8.
And I am come down to deliver.
What did God say he's going to do? God said, I am come down to deliver them. Read.
And to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey.
Listen to what God says he's going to do. I have come down to deliver them, and I am going to give them a land that flows with milk and honey. Notice verse number 9.
Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come up unto me,
mm-hmm.
and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them.
Their cry have come up unto me, and I have seen their oppression. Notice verse number 10. Wait right there. Come now, therefore, and I. But I want you to notice the shift in pronouns. I, but now come, and I will do what?
Send thee.
I will send thee. Wait a minute. Something just changed. I will send thee unto Pharaoh, read.
That thou
may bring forth my people. Wait a minute. Now, I know Moses was enjoying this sermon up until that point. Can you imagine? Have you heard one of those good old sermons where folk are just saying amen? I know y'all don't say a whole lot of amens. Y'all just kind of listen. And that's fine. I'm used to you now. But when I go other places, they say amen. I don't know what to do with it, getting so many amens, because I'm not used to getting them here, which is fine, because I know y'all are listening. Y'all are intelligent folk. You listening, you hearing, and you're learning. And some folk just get to saying amen, amen, amen. And sometimes they say it too much. They just let loose with all these amens, and I don't even know if they can hear me, but everybody's saying amen. But listen, sometimes they're shouting out all these amens because they're in agreement with the sermon, and then just not long afterwards, the whole place shuts down and go quiet. And I'm wondering, what happened to the amens? I know what happened. The same thing that happened to Moses. God turned down history. You see, when you hear all those amen, amen, brother, preach, brother, amen, 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 then all of a sudden, it comes down that street and you hear, it gets quiet. I can just imagine Moses is listening to God, and God says, I've heard my people cry. I know what they're going through. I've seen their oppression. I know what the taskmaster is doing to them. I know how Pharaoh's treating them. I'm concerned about my people. I'm coming in to deliver my people. And God and Moses are like, amen, amen, amen. Okay, now get on over there to Pharaoh, and you're going to bring them out for me. Wait a minute. I was good with you until you turned this way. Notice verse number 10. Mm-hmm.
I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel.
Now, when it turns down Moses' street, notice verse number 11.
And Moses said unto God, Who am I?
Wait a minute. Now, I was good with you when you were telling me what you were going to do. But now you require me to go in there. Now, who am I? I don't think Moses thought this thing was going to turn in his direction. You see, God shifted the responsibility onto Moses. He's going to be with Moses. He's going to work through Moses, but Moses is going to have to be present in the delivering of the children of Israel. My friends, this is something for you and I to consider. In your Christian walk, whatever it is you can do, God requires it. There are many things in your Christian walk God will not do for you, but he wants it done. There were some things that God wants, and he's always been this way. This is why Jesus is at a grave site, and he has the power to remove the stone. He has the power to resurrect Lazarus with the stone in place. He has the power to loose him and let him go. But Jesus makes sure that those people who are there, that they participate in whatever they can do. And that's the way God has always been. In Numbers chapter 21, you'll find the same thing. When it came to the removing of the plague and of the serpents, children of Israel had been complaining against God and Moses because of the difficulties of the journey. And then they said, we don't have any bread and we don't have any water. And God sent a plague of fiery serpents in among those people. And in order for the children of Israel to be healed from that plague, Moses had to make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole, Numbers 21 and verse 9. The children of Israel had to do something as well. They were required to look up to that serpent in faith, in believing, and then when they looked up on that serpent, then they were healed. That serpent obviously prefigures the Christ to come, who will be lifted up on a cross and will draw all men by the lifting up of him on that cross, and those who believe in Christ can be saved. They had to do something. God could have stopped the plague as easily as he started the plague, but he expected them to do what they could. We move to 2 Kings 5 to a man named Naaman. Elisha could have, with the power that God gave him, could have healed that man where he stood. But he was told to go and dip into Jordan 7 times in order to be healed. And you know what's interesting about this story? As you read it a little closely, you'll find that he was fine with asking to be healed of his leprosy. But he was not fine with what was asked of him. You see, he shows up at Elisha's door and he decides that he wants to be healed of this leprosy. He had already gone to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel thought, this must be a cruel joke. Somebody's playing on me. I can't heal that. I can't heal this, take away leprosy. And then Elisha said, send him to me. He'll know that there's a prophet in Israel. When he comes to Elijah's door, Elijah doesn't come out and meet him. Elijah sends a messenger out and tell him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will come again unto you. Simple enough. But the man got upset because verse number 11, it appears that he didn't think that there was anything for him to do. How does it read?
But Naaman was wroth.
Uh-huh.
Behold, I thought.
What this man expresses indicates that he expected nothing to be asked of him. Behold, I thought. What did I think?
He will surely come out to me.
He will surely come out to me.
And stand.
Who is responsible for your faithfulness? Who's responsible? You see, sometimes we hold other folks accountable for our faithfulness. Why aren't you faithful? Well, those folk. What you mean, those folk? Who's responsible for me being dedicated to my Lord and Savior? Who's responsible for my attendance? Who's responsible for my life? Who's responsible for my actions? Who is responsible for my reactions? We've gotten accustomed, I'm not just talking about us, I'm talking about anybody, we've gotten accustomed to just blaming people for our failures and our shortcomings. But God expects some things of you that only you can do, and he's not going to do it for you. Elijah tells him to go dip in the Jordan 7 times, but he said, behold, I thought he was going to do it. Sometimes in Christianity, what do? We leave it for somebody else to do. I thought they were going to do it. Why aren't you doing it? Newport News will stand here because of you. But maybe Newport News won't be here 20 years from now because you are not here 20 years from now. If we're going to go forward, it's going to be because everybody is putting his hand to the plow. Everybody is doing his part. And no one is resting and waiting on someone else to do it for us. You see, he was thinking, I thought surely he would come out to me and stand. Is that what he says? Come on, read. And call on the name of the Lord his God. I was expecting Elijah to come out and do something. Surely I didn't expect that man to require anything of me. Thought he was going to come out and stand. Call upon the name of the Lord his God. Now he got God involved. I thought he and God was going to do something. I thought he was going to go through some great thing and strike his hand over the place and recover this leper. That's what I thought. And I thought it to the point where I got so enraged that he didn't do it, I'm gone. With my leprosy. Wow. You know, he didn't think. That God was going to require anything of him. least of all the fact that it wasn't going to bring him glory, because the servant kind of hit at that in the very next verse. If he had bid thee some great thing to do, wouldst thou not have done it? Why not then dip in the Jordan to be clean? That man says, if you got to require anything of me at all, I got some better rivers than the Jordan. So if I must do something, at least let me choose my own rivers. Well, isn't that just like folk today? You see, but we learn something about God. Jesus says, you take away the stone. You loose him and let him go. Can I do it? Absolutely. But this is something you can do. Well, you can go dip in that Jordan 7 times and then your flesh will come unto you. Let's move to John 9. Let's get this blind man. I'm going somewhere. Y'all follow me? I'm going to get to some application. I'm not to the application yet. John 9. Jesus used spit and dirt and made clay and anointed a blind man's eyes. Then told that man to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Look at John 9 and verse number 7. And let's find out what happened when he did that.
And said unto him,
uh-huh,
go wash in the pool of Siloam.
Go wash in the pool of Siloam, read.
Which is by interpretation, sin.
Uh-huh.
He went his way therefore
and what?
And washed. And came seeing.
Why didn't he just say, well, Lord, you do it. You see, the Lord required something of him. And once the Lord requires something of him, because that same Lord who made, you know, you think about, there might be a lot of eye salves and everything like that, but spit and dirt is not typically one we use for our eyes in any way to help us. That's not exactly a good eye salve, which indicates that Jesus had the power to do whatever he needed to do in that particular instance. But he chose to spit and take the dirt and make a clay and then rub it on the man's eyes. And if Jesus can do that in some manner to heal this man, then certainly Jesus could have just said, you can see, and it would have been done. But then Jesus tells him, now you go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And the Bible says after he washed, he came seeing. He expected him to do what he could. Now notice, God in every one of those instances did what man could not do for himself. In every example cited, there were certain aspects of this deliverance of which man was incapable. Consider Noah. He was just as helpless as all the other antediluvians. If God had not revealed to him what was coming, he could not have been saved. It took God to offer him the grace. It took God to offer him the plan. It took God to offer him all of the know-how as to how he was going to get himself out of this situation. God had to tell him the dimensions of the ark. God had to tell him the form of the ark. God had to give him everything he needed that he could not do for himself. And everything that Noah could not have done in providing salvation for himself and for his family, God did it. But everything that Noah could do, God required of him to do it. Consider Moses. 40 years prior to the time when Moses saw that bush burning that was not consumed, he had thought that he could save the children of Israel, that he should be a deliverer unto them. And Moses ran out of Egypt and fled from Pharaoh. But this time, he's going back in with miraculous power that is given to him by God himself. And that power that he goes in with the second time, things that he could not have done without God, is going to bring that Egyptian nation to its knees. You see, there were things that Moses could not have done prior to leaving the first time that it was going to take God to do to bring the people out. Consider the plague of Numbers 21. Moses didn't know what to do to stop that plague among the people. So what did he do? He confessed his sins. and the sins of the people, and he prayed to God for the remedy. And because he did not know what to do, God had to tell him to make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole, and whosoever looks upon that serpent, those folks will be healed. You think Moses knew to do that in order to stop that plague? God had to do what he could not do for himself. Naaman. If Naaman could have healed himself of leprosy, Naaman would not have been at Elijah's door, being insulted, as he would consider it, being insulted by a man who would not even come out to greet him, especially a man with such a stature as himself. But he couldn't even come out and greet me, and this man would not have been at Elijah's door if he was capable of healing himself of that leprosy. God had to do what he could not do for himself. The blind man. Look back at John chapter 9 again. This blind man has been blind since his birth. And the disciples were prompted to ask Jesus a question in reference to it. Read John 9 and look at verse 2 and verse number 3.
And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?
Isn't that the way folks still think ignorantly today? When you see people in a certain condition, you wonder what you do. What did you do to deserve all of that? You know, sometimes we think when things go terribly wrong for folks and enough calamity come in their lives, we think you must have did something. You know, wasn't that Job's friends? And we see that wasn't the case. And Job prefigured one who was going to come, who was going to die innocently, never having committed one sin, but yet he was going to die a horrible death. Jesus didn't do anything to deserve what he got. We did. But Jesus took our place. Well, they wanted to know who sinned in order for this man to be born blind. There must have been something gone wrong. Somebody must have did something to bring this terrible fate on a man, that a man should be born blind. But notice how Jesus answers.
Jesus answered, neither have this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him.
That the works of God should be made manifest in him. God was going to do what man was incapable of doing. That is, he was going to heal a man who was born blind, who had never seen. Such things were even unheard of. But Jesus says that the works of God might be manifest in this man is born blind. They will have faith in Jesus to have such a power. Well, God did what man could not do. But notice today, God does today what man cannot do for himself. What has God done? He has provided a sacrifice. Hebrew writer was saying, Hebrews 10:4, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. In Hebrews 9:22, the Bible says, in almost all things by the law are purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Consider Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6 beginning. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God provided a sacrifice. He provided what man could not provide for himself. You see, this is something that was without. We had no ability, if you will, to provide for ourselves a means by which we can be cleared of our guilt. And so God had to provide for man what he could not provide for himself. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 21, the Bible says, for he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. My friend, that does not mean that Jesus had sinned. It just simply means that Jesus was a sin offering. He was the sacrificial lamb that was given unto the altar because of our sins. He took our place. He was a substitute, if you will. God does today for man what he cannot do for himself. God provides the plan. Man cannot come up with any way of devising a plan that will make him right before God. And man has tried and tried and tried again and again and again. Man has come up with all kinds of ways of thinking that he can make himself right with God, and yet he fails miserably. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10:23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." In Galatians 1:11, Paul will say regarding that gospel, that plan, he said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul says, this gospel that I received, I didn't get it from man. No man taught it to me. God gave it to me directly. You see, this plan, in order to save man, man was incapable of devising for himself. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "Who hath saved us and hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." God had to provide the plan. And man did not have his hand on God's plan. God thought it. Christ brought it. The gospel taught it. Satan fought it. But man sought it. It's God's gospel. It comes from him. And without it, none of us could be saved. And we are incapable of coming up with any way by which we can declare ourselves righteous before the God of heaven. So man could not provide for himself a plan, and therefore God had to provide it. Not only that, God had to provide the salvation. Man cannot save himself. In Ephesians 2:8-9, Paul said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." My friends, that plan had to come from God. God has to provide the home. In John 14, verse 2 and 3, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Man cannot provide a home for himself in heaven. Man cannot provide anything for himself beyond this life, and therefore Jesus himself has to promise the disciples, "I'm going away and build a place, and when I make this place, I will come again and bring you to it." Why? You can't do it for yourself. If I don't bring you to heaven, you can never get there. If I don't provide the plans and the means, you can never get there. If I don't provide the salvation, you can never be free of your sins, and no sin is going to enter into heaven. So God has to do today what man cannot do for himself. But, my friends, man going to have to take away some stones. God expect man to roll away some stones. Jesus comes to the gravesite with intentions of raising Lazarus from the dead. But before he raises him, we are told something in John 11 in verse number 38. How does it read again?
"Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, coming to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it."
Jesus came to the grave, and when he got there, he found that it was a cave and a stone laid upon it. Read.
"Jesus said, take ye away the stone."
Now, I want you to think about this in a spiritual sense. I want you to envision Jesus in heaven, and he's looking down at man on earth, and it's just like a big graveyard. It's just one big tomb. That's all it is. You know what's down here on this earth? Nothing but dead corpses. Everything down here is dead, except Jesus come and bring it alive. Everything on earth is in need of Jesus coming and resurrected. Spiritually, that is. Man is dead in his sins and his trespasses. And you know how I know it? Because if Jesus does not show up, no man could be saved. And I want you to think about Jesus coming. He's coming down to humanity's grave site, if you will. And when he gets here, he knows what he's coming to do. He knows that man is dead in his trespasses and sin. And notice what he says in John 5 and verse number 25. How does it read?
Verily, verily, I say unto you,
the hour is coming,
and now is,
when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God,
and they that hear shall live.
That's the gospel, my friends. That's the power of the gospel to resurrect folks out of those tombs. That's the power of the gospel to bring people out of those conditions of being dead in their trespasses and their sins. That's the power that Paul speaks about when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the power that Jesus utilizes when he says the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. How are they going to hear it? Through the gospel. And when they hear it and they respond to the gospel, what's going to happen? They're going to resurrect out of those tombs and they're going to come alive. Jesus came to do a resurrection. He showed up to Elijah. He showed up rather to Lazarus' gravesite physically. And he resurrected that man to physical life. But he came to resurrect us to spiritual life. But before he can, just like Lazarus, he said, take away the stone. And I'm telling you, my friends, he wants to resurrect you. He wants to save you spiritually. But you have to take away some stones. You see, when it gets to the gravesite, there's a stone covering it. And Jesus says that I will provide the plan. I will provide the salvation. I will provide the gifts. I will provide the nourishment. I will provide all the things that you cannot provide for yourself, but you must remove the stone. A stone must be removed. If you're going to be saved by Jesus, if you're going to be resurrected, he can't come in there and resurrect you until that stone of unbelief is removed. Amen. And whose responsibility is to remove that stone of unbelief? You got to move it. Look at John chapter 8 and notice verse number 24. I say it therefore unto you,
that I am he, ye shall die in your sins.
If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So Jesus is that man's gravesite, and he's saying, I'm ready to resurrect them. That's what he came to do. Did he come to resurrect Lazarus or not? Isn't that why he came? And when he got there, what did he find at the door of the gravesite? A stone. Did Jesus remove the stone? No, what did he do? He told man to do what he could do. Remove that stone. When he comes to your grave site and you are engulfed in unbelief, he's not going to resurrect you in your unbelief. He's going to shift the responsibility just like God did to Moses. Yes, I've heard my people cry. Yes, I know the taskmasters are mistreating them. Yes, I know the sorrow and the cries have come up to me. Yes, I'm concerned about it, but you go and get them. Moses was saying amen up until that point. There's men today who are saying, oh, I want God to save you. But what you going to do? He wants to save you. He's here to save you. But you got to remove the stone. If you are in unbelief, my friends, and you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you don't believe in his deity, you can't be saved. He won't resurrect you that way. You got to remove that stone. Not only that, my friends, you got to remove the stone of impenitence. Acts 17, 30 and 31. Paul on Mars Hill with those folks who did not believe. He says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanding all men everywhere to repent. For he had appointed a day in which he would judge the world by the man whom he hath ordained. He gave an assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. You know what? If you don't repent, my friends, you got to remove that stone. If you don't remove that stone, you can't be resurrected. Came to resurrect you. But who's going to remove the stone? That is your responsibility. Oh, it's just hard for me to say I'm sorry. Well, go to hell with your sorry self. You better learn to say sorry if you want to go to heaven. Because you do a lot of stuff that should make you sorry. Haven't we all done things that makes us sorry? Haven't we all done things that makes us realize that we need somebody greater than ourselves? Haven't we all made mistakes? Who above us is beyond mistakes? Let him cast the first stone. That's how Jesus cleared out a whole mob that was going to destroy a woman because she was caught in the very act of adultery. Well, why didn't you produce the man? Where's the man? If you got this woman standing here, she's caught in the very act. She had to be in the act with a man. But there's no man there, which shows you in sin in the way that you came to here in the first place. Jesus said, let him without sin cast the first stone. That cleared that out. Took care of all that business. The only one that had no sin was the one who wanted to show mercy. Isn't that something? You better learn to say sorry. You better remove that stone, or you can stay in your tomb. You can stay dead, play dead, whatever you want to do, if you don't become impenitent. If you continue, rather, in your impenitences. Remove the stone of denial. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. My friends, if you don't roll away that stone, you can't be saved. You better get over the denial and come confessing Jesus with that mouth. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Confess him in your mouth. You got to do those things that become the gospel. So if you're going to confess him, you must confess him with the mouth to salvation, and you must confess him in your life as you live for him. If you're not willing to do that, my friends, there is no resurrection. You're going to have to roll away the stone of disobedience. Romans 6, 17 and 18. Paul said, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And being made free from sin, ye became the servants of obedience of righteousness. You became a slave to doing that which is right. Oh, my friends, who needs to take away these stones? In every instance I've shown you, God never did for them what they could do for themselves. He expected it all the way back to Noah's day. God never did it all. He's not going to do it all now. But you know, sometimes we come into Christ, we get past all of those stones, we remove those stones, and then we get resurrected. But there may be some stones you still need to remove. See, once you've entered into the church, we must roll away the stones that prevents us from accomplishing whatever it is God desires for us. God has some desires for you once you're in his church. He desires you grow in the knowledge of his Son. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. He wants you to grow. He wants you to grow in knowledge, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 2, 3 rather, verse number 18. But you must roll away the stone of ignorance. He wants you to be knowledgeable, but he's not going to give it to you by osmosis. He's not going to magically make it happen. You must roll away the stone of ignorance. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:38, but if a man, any man rather, be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Why? Because God has already done what he could for man so that he would not be ignorant. God has already furnished his grace that teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Titus 2, 11 and 12. His grace teaches us. He's provided the grace to teach us. He's provided the sacrifice. He's provided his Son, who is the perfect example for us to follow. 1 Peter 2:21, for he even hereunto where you call, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps. And that perfect example that is Christ, that Christ says, come to me and learn. Matthew 11:28, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Jesus said, come and learn of me. If you want knowledge that God wants you to have, then you have to roll away the stone of ignorance. How do you do it? By study. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, dokimos, acceptable unto God, a workman that needed not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright the word of truth. My friends, even when you come in, you may have to roll away some stone. God is not going to roll them away for you. Don't you just love this about God? Or are we saying amen to him until he shifts it to us? Oh Lord, I just want to know thee. Oh Lord, I just want to know thee. I just want to consume thee. I just want to be a part of you. I just want to know more of you. I just want to feel your presence. I just want, and a whole lot of folks doing that stuff. Are you one of them? You want to know it? When you get time. When you get a chance. Here he is. Or you want him to do it. You see, he'll do it. He'll give you all the knowledge you need. But you're going to have to take away the stone. He'll give it to you. You want wisdom? What does James say? If any man lack wisdom, James 1 and verse number 5, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. You see, if you want wisdom, you're going to have to roll away the stone of doubt. Let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. Nothing doubting. For he that wavereth or doubteth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed all over the place. He's here one day, he's there one day. I believe in God, I'm not sure about God. I trust God, man, I don't know. All the time, up, down, everywhere. I live for God today, I don't know about tomorrow. I'm trying to be faithful. Hey, I don't know about you. I don't understand certain things. There's just certain things I'm just not intelligent enough to understand. And one of them is about people trying to be faithful. Yeah. I don't understand that. I don't understand those words. And I wish some of you trying to be faithful people would come and explain it to me so that I can come next week and preach on it, because now I understand what it means to try to be faithful. You either faithful or you're not. And you know ultimately what faithful really is? What faithful really is that God can trust you. That's all it is. Can he trust you? Can he depend on you? He's faithful. That's why you can depend on him. That's why you can trust him. That's why you don't have to worry about it. When God says it, take it to the bank. It's there. Don't have to worry about it. Cash your check. It will not bounce. You know why you can look forward to heaven? Because God said it's there. Jesus said he came from there. John 6:38. I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I'm going back to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Why? I can bank on that. I can trust it. You know why I know there's a heaven? Because God sent it. You know why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 5, I know that when our earthly house, this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building of God. How, Paul, how you know? Have you died and figured this thing out? Have you seen this? Have you experienced this? And now you've come back from the dead to tell us what's going on? No. I know what's going on after this life. Why? He told us. I trust him. He's faithful. And then he gave me all the evidence throughout scripture to know that every time man had to depend on him, he came through every single time. He never missed. He never got it wrong. When he said something was going to come to pass, it came to pass, just like he said it was coming to pass. We can depend on him. We can trust him because he is faithful. And this God is so faithful, he can say, try me and see. Ask me. Watch me. Prove me. Put me to the test. Amen. Now, when we turn around talking, I'm trying to be faithful. What you're saying is, you can't trust me. Can't depend on me. Don't try me. You don't know what you might get out of me. You see, when you say, I'm trying to be faithful, you said a whole lot to people who are in the book. That's why y'all keep your mouth shut. You don't know what you're saying. I'm not going to tell you what you're saying when you said it, because if I tell you then, you can't handle it. I'm just going to listen to you. I'm getting to know you, though. People think they can disguise themselves and don't know they're telling it all when they talk. I don't mean to scare you. Let me close out. Some folks today who don't understand God
actually expects him to do it all. They are waiting for things to happen to them in conversion. You see, how do I know I'm saved? I'm waiting on an experience. What are you waiting on? Waiting on God to do something. Isn't that interesting? What are you doing? I'm waiting. What you waiting on? Waiting on God. What you waiting on to do? I don't know, but I know when he do it. Then I can feel something. I can get some. In other words, I want to be saved. I'm waiting on God to come and do something and show me he's saving me. I'm waiting on experience. I'm waiting on the Spirit. I'm coming here waiting on him to nudge me so I can jump, shout, foam at the mouth, fall out. Then I'll know. You see, you're waiting on God to do something. Let me tell you something. You're waiting in vain. He already did it. He done provided the lamb. He done put him on the cross. He done provided the plan. He came up with it. He worked it all out. He done worked all throughout history to get Jesus there. And then once he's there, he done sent Jesus. Jesus actually done went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, who came down, and then he worked it out so that he inspired those men to reveal it. Gave them some gifts and stuff for a time so that they could grow and mature, and so that they would have faith and they would be able to go and take this message throughout all the world. God gave them some help miraculously. And then God preserved it throughout time so that in 2014, you and I in America could have that message and could be saved. Now, he's at the grave site, and you sitting here acting like he's supposed to do something else. He gonna resurrect you. All you got to do is remove the stone. He done did everything he can do. Now, what do? Accept it. Respond to it. Obey it. What do you want, Lord? Believe in me. Have I given you enough evidence? That's what he said. Have I given you sufficient evidence to believe me? Absolutely. But believe in my son. He died for you. He took your place. You were worthy of death. How do you know? I told you. And when you believe in him, show faith in him, confess him. Don't be ashamed of him. You let the world know that you believe that this Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Your sins sent him to that cross. You roll away the stone and repent. You be baptized. You be immersed in water for the remission and the removal of your sins. You see, God has done what he needed to do. Salvation is conditional. Does God want everybody to be saved? Absolutely. 1 Timothy 2:4, he says it. Who will have all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth? But is that salvation conditional? Absolutely right. Hebrews 5:8-9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. In Matthew 7:21, in that judgment day, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He's done everything he needs to do, and you still want him to do more. Why don't you stop waiting and start obeying? That's what you need to do. Take away the stone. He's not going to take it away for you. Because that's something he requires you to do. Then he'll resurrect you. He'll do what you can't do. If you need to respond to this invitation, come now. Get out your seat and come to Jesus this morning as we stand and sing the invitation song. Amen.